Well, as I said, we're continuing this series, and in Matthew 18, there's an incident recorded between Peter and Jesus in which the kind of sometimes impulsive disciple confronts Jesus with a question. How many times do I need to forgive someone who's wronged me? Seven? And I imagine Peter felt justified in that number, or he wouldn't have thrown it out there to Jesus, but Jesus proceeds to not correct him, demolish that number. And Jesus says, not seven, 70 times seven. And then he proceeds to tell the disciples a story that puts this whole idea and concept of forgiveness in a whole new light. There was a king who had decided to settle accounts with his servants, as people do from time to time, to clean up their accounting. And he was made aware, found that one of his workers owed him a very large sum of money. In today's dollars, it would be probably about $10 million. And knowing that he couldn't pay this at all, the king summoned the man in and ordered that all of his assets be liquidated, which in that day not only meant his property and any money that he had would be taken from him, he would either be thrown into prison until the debt was paid, or he and his entire family would go into slavery. So most of the slavery we read about in Scripture is debt-induced servitude. They would go into slavery until the debt was paid. Well, this guy knew he didn't have any chance of paying this off, and so he fell on his knees and he begged for mercy, he begged for more time to pay it, which was really just delaying the inevitable, because he was never going to be able to pay this debt. And in an amazing act of pity, the king releases him and forgives him the entire $10 million debt. So the man goes home, and on his way home, he happens upon one of his fellow servants who owes him a sum of money. In today's money, 20 bucks. And he grabs the guy by the throat, which interestingly was allowed in Roman law. If somebody owed you something and they didn't give it to you, you could literally try to physically squeeze it out of them. So he grabs the guy by the throat and he says, "You pay me what you owe me now." And the guy has the same reaction, and he begs for mercy. He's even that amount of money he can't repay. And so he begs for mercy and more time, and the man not only refuses to grant that mercy, he orders the jailers to throw him into prison until the debt's paid. Word gets back to the king. That's good news. Who summons that first servant back in, and he says to him, "You evil servant, I forgave that tremendous debt because you begged me. Should you not have had the same kind of mercy on your brother that I had on you?" And then he ordered the jailers to take the man away and have him, he was thrown into prison until the debt was paid. And Jesus closes this story by saying, "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Amen. Go in peace." Now that kind of really strange little story is a dramatic, which Jesus had a tendency to do, was a dramatic commentary on the petition that we'll be looking at today in the Lord's Prayer, the petition for forgiveness, and this kind of mysterious and deep connection between our receiving of forgiveness and our willingness to give it. And so as we've done every week in the series so far, I invite you to stand with me. And we'll say this together. And again, if you hit a word that comes out different than what you see on the screen, you just let that word fly. You say this how you learned it. But let's say this together. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. Well, when we think about prayer, there are quite a few things about it and how it works that are beyond our grasp. One of the things that is fairly evident to us is that in most cases, the answering of prayer is God's business. That's one of the reasons we pray. We bring to God those things that we can't handle ourselves. And interestingly, though, the Lord's Prayer, there's some parts of it that, if we reread it in a certain way, seem well within our capacity or power to take care of. What we talked about last week, there's probably some of us who would be more than happy to take on more responsibility. There would be some of us who would wish that they could speak fluid English. I can't even say the word right. Fluent. Thank you for humbling me. Daily bread. That's where I was. Martha, you're supposed to remind me where I was. but there are some of us who would be more than happy to take on more. In fact, we almost are offended that God thinks we need help with that. Even bringing God's kingdom. I mean, there are some of us who are very activist-minded. We'd love to get to work to get God's kingdom here and get His will done. You know, let's pass as many laws as we can to get people to do God's will. But this phrase here, forgive us our debts, that's God's business. I mean, because sin is a God, by definition, is a God issue. So we come to Him for forgiveness. But this prayer that Jesus teaches us and that Jesus gives us really makes it pretty clear that our own forgiveness is intimately connected with our willingness to offer forgiveness in return. So in a very real sense, God has left the power to answer this prayer or to prevent its being answered in our hands. But before we dive into that anymore, we'll deal with a foundational issue, because it seems like, and this is probably not a new thing, we're just more aware of it, it seems like there are many people today who really aren't that concerned about having things forgiven, let alone having sins forgiven. In fact, some don't think they've done anything that requires forgiveness. And so we have even come up with all sorts of convenient synonyms to that attempt to reframe sin and redefine it. And the result has been is that it's left us with no real concept of what sin actually is. People don't see themselves anymore as sinful, but as immature, underprivileged, frightened, or sick. Now, I'm not downplaying some of the circumstances that people live in that do contribute to things that people struggle with. But you notice what's missing in all of those words. There's no sense of personal responsibility at all. There's nothing in those words that require any single one of us to say, I'm guilty, I was wrong, I need forgiveness. In fact, on top of that, we have come up with all sorts of excuses and ways to blame other people or other things for our sin, if that's the word we want to attach to it. But ultimately, the reality is we can't get around the reality of sin. We can try redefining it. We can try sweeping it under the rug. We can try doing all sorts of things with it. But it doesn't make it any less real, and it doesn't deal with the issue of sin. Sin requires forgiveness. It requires redemption. It requires atonement. And just as Jesus teaches us to pray each day for bread so that our physical bodies can survive, He calls us to pray for forgiveness each day so that our spirits can survive. Sin that remains unforgiven and undealt with becomes a cancer in the soul. and it can literally suck the spiritual life out of us. Sin needs to be dealt with. Now let's talk about the language that this petition uses. We're asking that God would forgive our debts. Now you may have learned this prayer using the word trespasses or the word or sin, depending on if you learned it from Luke or if you grew up in certain traditions. I believe the Anglican Church uses a little bit different language here too. But Matthew, who interestingly was a tax collector, uses a word here that means, he uses a Greek word that I'm not going to attempt to say, a failure to pay that which is due. A failure to pay that which is owed. Now, we would understand that to mean it's not just a failure to pay that which is owed. We understand that we don't even have the ability to pay that which is owed. And there are a dozen or more technical words and specific words for sin that Jesus could have used in this prayer, but he didn't. He used this word, which means what we think it means, but it also means more than what we think it means. It's an economic term, but it's also used many times in a moral sense. It conveys the reality and the issue of sin, but it does so from an interesting perspective because it doesn't come at it from the act itself, which is important to deal with and to talk about. It comes at it from the perspective of the deficit or the debt that it puts us in regards to our relationship to God. The idea is that sin is like a debt that is beyond our capacity to repay. You realize that even on our best days, we run in the red when it comes to what we owe God. If we ever did manage to get ourselves in the black, we wouldn't need grace. At the very least, this petition is a reminder to us that we live our lives in perpetual need of grace and redemption and mercy and forgiveness due to the deficit that's created in us due to sin. Now, this is the one line in the Lord's Prayer that causes fits for some of us who grew up in the holiness tradition. Because we say, well, I've been sanctified holy. I don't need forgiveness. You may have been. But I can tell you one thing. If we have been entirely sanctified, if we are living a holy life, we of all people should be aware of our utter need for God's grace. And we of all people should be eager to pray this prayer on a daily basis and appropriate that grace because we of all people have experienced the power of what that grace can do in our lives. Sanctification does not negate your need for forgiveness. Does it change and transform you? You bet. You're still a finite creature who makes mistakes, who still needs the redemptive and atoning blood of Jesus to cover your brokenness. We live in perpetual need of grace. And this is a petition that God would not just forgive us for the obvious acts of sin, things that we do wrong, but that he would fill in the gaps in our lives. That he would take care of any debt that we have that's outstanding between us and him. We're asking for forgiveness for not just for obvious sins, but also for blind spots and pettiness. You ever had a petty attitude pop up? Wrong attitudes, things that tend to creep in, the stuff in our lives that's a bit more inconspicuous. I've talked about this before, but you know, there comes a point in the Christian walk where the big sins, I don't worry about. I'm not going to be tempted to go rob a bank. I'm not going to be tempted to take someone's life in anger. I'm just not going to be tempted to do that. But man, I can have a bad attitude about somebody who thinks differently than I do. They might be wrong, but I'm called to have a Christ-like attitude toward that person. That's what we're praying for in this prayer. And I get the sense that Jesus, in this phrase, he intended for this part of the prayer to be intensely personal. We still pray it in the plural. We forgive us our debts, but it takes on a more personal feel. When we say these words, when we pray these words, each one of us has to discern and determine how this applies to our unique situation. When I say forgive my debts, as a 45-year-old white American, that has a very different context and content than a 10-year-old kid on the other side of the world. I've had different life experiences. I've had different things that have happened in my life. I've wronged people in different ways. What is my debt to God, and how is the makeup of that debt shaped by the unique opportunities of faith and growth that have been given to me? Is more expected for someone who has been on the faith journey for a long time as opposed to somebody who's just beginning? I think so. To whom much is given, much is expected. So when we pray forgive our debts, that petition has slightly different content depending on who it is that's voicing that petition. And there's beauty and wonder in praying this because, especially when you realize the sheer depth of our indebtedness to God. In the story that we opened with, that I talked about from Matthew 18, Jesus used extreme examples to illustrate his point. The first servant owed the king $10 million. What servant, let alone any of us sitting in here, could even hope to pay? Well, I don't know. Maybe some of you could pay that off. But who in here could hope to pay off a $10 million debt? Even if he sold all of his resources and placed him and his entire family into slavery, the servant couldn't clear the books. That's the point of the story. He could not take care of that debt. And Jesus is saying that each one of us has a debt to the King of the universe that is beyond our capacity to pay. So, what can we do in this seemingly hopeless situation? Jesus tells us that it is the Father's disposition to forgive. He wouldn't have invited us to bring this petition to the Father if he thought we were going to be turned away. He knows that it's the Father's heart to forgive. I don't know what moved that king to forgive, but it probably wasn't the same quality of love that the Father has for his creatures that the king had for his servants. The gospel doesn't leave us wallowing in unending and hopeless guilt. It offers us hope and redemption. It's good news. Now to the second part of this petition, because there's a conditional nature. God does not forgive willy-nilly. As generous as he is, God is not casual about forgiveness. Forgiveness is far too serious of a matter. So this prayer asks literally that God would forgive our debts in proportion to the forgiveness that we extend to others. It's almost a cause and effect. If we are truly forgiven, if we truly understand, if we truly come to God for forgiveness, it should result in us extending that same forgiveness to other people. If not, nothing's really happened in our lives. We're called to bear fruit. That's some of the fruit we're called to bear. When we're forgiven, we are called to extend that forgiveness to others, which is to say we can determine the measure of forgiveness that we receive. It's interesting that Jesus, of all of the petitions in this prayer, as soon as the Lord's Prayer ends, Jesus immediately comes back to this subject in the couple verses following the Lord's Prayer. Which brings us again back to the story in Matthew 18. The first debtor owed $10 million, a hopeless debt and accurately symbolic of our debt to God. The man's fellow servant owed him roughly 20 bucks. Of course, that figure too, in most instances, is accurately symbolic of most of the debts that you could say are incurred between us and other people. Jesus was using a humorous picture here to illustrate his point. It's an utterly ridiculous story. How could a person be forgiven of a $10 million debt and then turn around and be outraged that somebody owes him $20? He wants us to say how utterly absurd. And he also wants us to say that I would hold anything against another person when God is willing to forgive me for so much. No matter how much they owe me, it is nowhere near what I owe God. Now, this is also a difficult petition, because I know that sometimes the wrongs that we have suffered at the hands of other people, they feel like and they are much more than what that $20 represents. This petition for forgiveness in no way is intended to minimize the depth of hurt we feel when we are wronged. Some people have been betrayed and hurt beyond my ability to comprehend how one human being could treat another human being like that. It's not to minimize that at all. Just as it doesn't minimize the depth of our sin and the debt that it produces. God doesn't brush off the seriousness of our sin, even in forgiveness. All you have to do is look at the cross to see how serious God takes sin. You want to know why they did burnt offerings in the Old Testament? Imagine setting your house on fire and offering that to God. That's how serious God takes sin. It takes the exchange of life to deal with sin. Jesus is telling us that in some mysterious way, forgiveness is all one piece. As we forgive, we are forgiven. Now, the process of forgiveness begins with God. He's extended mercy to us, but the divine mercy that we've received, we are meant to pass that along. And if it's not passed on, forgiveness really ceases to work in our lives. There are quite a few legends that have grown up around Leonardo da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper. And it's impossible to separate fiction from fact on what actually happened. But there's a story that tells of that da Vinci expressed the hatred for one of his enemies by painting that enemy's face on Judas's shoulders. And as he went to try to paint the face of Christ, he couldn't do it. He couldn't visualize. He couldn't even come up with a picture to paint. He had to bring himself to forgive his enemy. And then he painted a new face on Judas, and it was only after that, in a dream, that the face of Christ became clear to Da Vinci and he was able to paint the face of Jesus in that painting. Now, whether that's history or legend, it's a great story. But the lesson is still true. When we hold something against another person, the face of Jesus begins to blur. And when that happens, we begin to lose the faith that leads us to accept forgiveness because we lose our perspective for our need for forgiveness. But when we're willing to extend that same forgiveness that we've received from Jesus, Jesus comes back into focus. And our hearts can receive the forgiveness that we can now clearly see that we need. Forgiveness for my own sin and debt is directly connected to my forgiveness of others. Not because God is unmerciful, but because when I hold something against someone else and refuse to forgive, I lose the awareness of my own need of forgiveness and the ability to exercise the faith I need to accept it. In our relationships, we accumulate all sorts of hurts and wrongs, which, if not dealt with, end up defining the relationship. And we're finding more and more that that's not just our relationships with other people. Sometimes that's our relationships with ourselves. That can be our relationship with God. It can be all sorts of things. But if we let the wrongs from the past define the present, they will also end up defining the future. To forgive is to literally send away. Not the person, or to release in terms of the wrong suffered. We release the right to exact justice. We put that in God's hands. We refuse to hold on to it any longer. We, and you didn't know that Elsa was singing about this, let it go. She wasn't singing about that. To do that, though, is not to say that what has transpired did not matter. It's to say that those wrongs are no longer going to define the relationship. Just as we go to Jesus for forgiveness, you know what he tells us? That thing you did is no longer going to define this relationship. It's one of the reasons he separates us as far as the east is from the west from our sin. It doesn't have a right to define the relationship. Forgiveness means that there can be a different future, one not defined by the past. And again, God begins that process of opening up the possibility of a new future by offering us forgiveness. And those of us who have received God's forgiveness are then in a position to extend it to others. True forgiveness is designed to bring change. It accomplishes its purpose when it opens the door to a future that wrongs from the past had previously closed off. I think in our best and most sensitive moments, we all are very aware, we realize that we need daily this dose of mercy and forgiveness just as much as we need daily bread. In those moments, if we're sensitive and open enough, we also come to realize those places that we have not extended forgiveness. We're reminded of the grudge that we have held on to as if our life depended on it. Some people just seem to thrive on holding something over people's heads. I love that holding a grudge is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. That should have been in Scripture. That's to hold on to that. It will eat you from the inside out. Just as the refusal to understand and know that we need forgiveness of God will eat us from the inside out spiritually. If sin's not dealt with, it'll kill you. Spiritually. And science tells us it could kill you physically. God calls us to extend that same forgiveness. And if we are fortunate in those moments, as we just repeated for 7 or 8 weeks in the last series, if we hear the Holy Spirit and we understand what He is saying to us, if we hear Him reminding us of those things, we understand that it's only building a wall bigger and deeper and thicker between us and someone else, and inevitably is going to get in the way of us and God. If we hear and understand what the Spirit is saying to us by God's grace, we can be ready to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's an agreement with God in that prayer that I understand what you have released me from. Give me the grace. Give me the humility to in turn extend that forgiveness to those who may have truly wronged me. And in that exchange of grace and mercy, as we grant forgiveness to others, we can rest in the forgiveness of our own debt to our Heavenly Father. I wonder sometimes if, and this probably isn't a blanket thing, we're complex creatures, so I wonder sometimes if the reason that some of us struggle with our forgiveness from God is because we know there's something we are holding over someone else. We know that God wants to forgive us. We've got to let go of something else. And He's not stingy with His forgiveness. It's the economy of grace. It's just how it, just as we can't fully comprehend and understand how all of this prayer stuff works, sometimes we just don't get how grace works. I'm glad it does. It's a very simple formula. As we forgive, we are forgiven. But it is very difficult to follow through with sometimes. But it is vital if we are to experience everything else that we petition God for in this prayer. I think that's one of the reasons it's kind of in the middle. If we want to see God's kingdom come, if we want to experience that, if we want to be instruments of His will, if we want to see His name hallowed, if we truly want to be trusting in Him for our daily bread, we need to experience forgiveness, and there are people in our lives who need to experience that from us. You bow your heads with me. I don't know what that looks like in your life. As like I said, that this is probably the most personal of all of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer, but we do pray it, and we pray it as us, but we also pray it in an intensely personal way. And I don't know what that, the economy of your debt looks like. I don't know who it is you may need to extend forgiveness to. Or maybe you just need a fresh understanding of how willing the Father is to extend forgiveness to you. But as we pray through this again, I hope and pray that God would make that clear to you. If you're in a place in your life where you can rest in that forgiveness, amen. Be thankful to God for the grace and the forgiveness and the redemption that you are experiencing. But as we pray together here for just a moment, let me encourage you to just be sensitive to what the Spirit might be saying to you. Heavenly Father, we know you love us. We know that your love for us has gone all the way to the cross. And we know that your love for us issues itself in your offer of forgiveness. And so we praise your name for that. We praise your name that we don't have to wallow in guilt, that we don't have to wallow in debt. And while this king in the parable may have forgiven this debt out of expediency just to not have to deal with it, we know that's not how you deal with us. You deal with us out of grace and love and mercy because you long to have a restored relationship with each one of us. And so we pray that as we experience that forgiveness in our lives, may we be instruments of you bringing your kingdom through us. May your will be accomplished in our lives in any way that you see fit. And may you do that not so that it brings us any fame or notoriety, but may you do that so that people can in turn get a clear picture here in this life of what your kingdom is like and your goodness. We thank you how you provide for us our daily needs, how you pour your blessings on each one of us, physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. May we never, ever forget. We don't enjoy anything good that has not come from your hands. May we be always quick to return the thanks and the gratitude for how you care for us. And we pray specifically this morning, if there's any debt outstanding between us and you in our lives, maybe it's a bad attitude, maybe there's just a real specific sin we've been struggling with. Forgive us. And forgive us so that we can change. Forgive us so that we can move forward toward a different future in our relationship with you. So that that debt and that barrier would not cause an issue between us. But that we could walk ahead in freedom and the knowledge that we are walking lockstep with our Heavenly Father. And we know that gracious gift of forgiveness that we enjoy, you call us to extend that to those in our lives. Who from any other point of view would not deserve our forgiveness, maybe. But you call us to forgive. May we not allow something that has happened in the past define our relationship anymore. And may you give us the grace to extend forgiveness to those who have wronged us. And may you give us the wisdom to know the difference between when we've just been merely offended and for real hurts. May there never be a lack of willingness in us to extend forgiveness that would get in the way of us enjoying and walking in your forgiveness. And we know that as we move in that direction, we're going to be tempted. We're going to be tested to hold on to those things. We've got an enemy that would love nothing more for us to pay lip service to forgiveness. If we just say the words, "I forgive you," we'll be okay, but we can just go on holding the grudge. May you lead us away from that. May you guide us to truly, truly give forgiveness as we have been truly, truly forgiven. And in those moments where we feel stuck in that test, show us a way out. Deliver us from that evil. And we know that in all of these things, that it's your kingdom that we're after. It's your power that we need, and your power alone. And it's all to the glory of your name, forever and ever and ever. We pray all of these things in the name of the one who purchased our forgiveness, your Son, Jesus, our resurrected Lord. And all of God's people said, Amen.